Hi, this is Catherine Elston. I'm a minister at Bethel Maidstone United Church, located in Maidstone, Ontario. This weekly podcast is a way to deepen your spiritual life and connect with our community. As we find ourselves in the midst of another stay-at-home order, I thought it would be interesting to hear reflections on faith, hope, and resiliency from people working on the front lines of this pandemic. In this episode, I speak with Katie Nansen, a social worker in private practice. A central refrain in the Gospels is, do not be afraid. Heavenly messengers repeat it. Jesus emphasizes it. Do not be afraid. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus specifically speaks about worry and anxiety. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. A life of faith can help us navigate everyday stressors, and particularly difficult times like the one we're in, by offering traditions and techniques that deepen our sense of God's care and comfort. Participating in a community of faith connects us to people who can offer support and encouragement when we need it most. As we will hear from a mental health professional in this episode, staying present, staying focused on our priorities, managing our anxiety, and getting help when we need it are all important components of maintaining our mental well-being. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, greater than our most exalted conception of you, and yet nearer and more intimate than our very breath, we thank you for this day and for the happy news of Easter, whose songs of joy we make our own. Help us to know you for ourselves, and in those times when you seem elusive, help us to trust the testimony of those whose knowledge of you far exceeds our own. Keep us growing, even in times of doubt. Keep us hopeful, especially when despair knocks at our door. And grant us the courage to follow the risen Christ, wherever he might lead us, whenever he might call to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Hi, Katie. Welcome to the podcast. How are you doing?
I'm great, Catherine. Thanks for having me.
Thanks for joining us. Maybe you could start by telling us your full name, credentials, years in your field, and current position.
Absolutely. So my full name is Katie Nansen, and my credentials, actually, I'm a registered social worker within the province of Ontario, and I technically have a master's of social work. So I graduated, well, I guess it would have been now 2006 from University of Toronto and have been enjoying the field ever since.
Wonderful. And I know you've had some experience in hospital settings and now you're in private practice.
Yes, correct. Actually, the field of social work has been a really neat career in the sense that I have had some hospital experience. I've had some experience at hospice, as well as our local women's emergency shelter. And most recently, yes, back in hospital and mental health within my private practice.
Amazing. Maybe you could tell me how you got into social work in the first place. Like, what attracted you to the field?
It's interesting because I set out in university. I was one of maybe, I don't know, 50 people that started out as undeclared as their actual as their actual degree. And I think when I actually look back, what caught my eye or my attention about social work is just the fact that it is such a community-based and community-driven and helping profession, perhaps outside of the norm of teaching and nursing and medicine that we might typically think. So I, as a kid, just always was involved in volunteering. It was something that was really important to my family, something that was really important within my community. So I just found that I was kind of interested in that and gravitated towards community and civic engagement. And then throughout my university career, I gravitated towards psychology courses. And I had a huge interest, particularly in counseling. So I was very lucky. A mentor of mine that I was volunteering with, who is a psychologist in the community, said, you know, this is a field that you might consider because there's a lot of hiring and a lot of up and coming work within the field of social work. So I researched it and I was very lucky to apply and get accepted. And here we are.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of different contexts that you can work in as a social worker as well. It seems like there's lots of different opportunities in the field.
Well, that's actually a great point, Catherine, because I didn't even realize that until I researched just how many positions are available within social work and in how many contexts. Like, so for example, social workers might work within government or within nonprofit organizations from like more of a policy level. Or like system changing perspective, as well as, of course, different subsections within the field would be, you know, child welfare, individuals that work within child's mental health, or individuals that work within adult mental health or addictions, or within the court system or the judicial system in general. There are social workers that work, of course, in our local prisons. There's social workers that work at a very community grassroots level. And some of the contributions of social workers historically throughout time is really quite inspiring.
Absolutely. And the context that you're working in right now is kind of unlike any other, because we've had a year unlike any other in the midst of this pandemic. I'm wondering what has changed about your work. How has this pandemic changed your work?
Well, to be honest with you, this pandemic has entirely changed the, I would say, the field of social work, but most particularly the focus and the lens of mental health is, of course, my area of expertise and my area of interest. And for such an unpredictable, unprecedented time, I would say that mental health itself is also getting, for once, the attention actually it really should have received for a long time. So, I mean, the changes within the field of social work, I would say with a broad stroke, is that I think more social workers are being recognized as essential workers, which is important and I think very valuable. I think more people are aware of social work support within agencies they may have gone to on a regular basis. Like, so for example, the hospital, maybe you've been to the hospital before, but you never knew there were actually social workers within the hospital, because social workers are taking on roles to really support people through this pandemic that perhaps people wouldn't have utilized or knew existed before. And then, of course, going back to mental health, I mean, the awareness piece and the necessity of taking care of your mental health has just finally gotten the awareness that we've needed for so long within our community.
Just before we got on this call, I got a notice on my phone that the Ontario government has suspended in-person schooling once again. So just the ups and downs of this pandemic, as you said, have played taken such a toll on people's mental health. And I'm wondering, as a social worker, what are some of the concerns or the particular challenges you're seeing in this third wave of the pandemic, now that we've been going through this for over a year?
Yeah, I think it's a great question and a very timely indeed. I think the third wave is interesting because it's brought about a new level of uncertainty, particularly in some of my pre-existing, like younger clients, let's say age cohort, perhaps like, starting out their career, let's say 20s through 40s. Individuals that perhaps, for the first time are reaching out for support. They just are feeling finally like really stressed, unable to kind of cope with some of the situational stress and uncertainty that the pandemic is representing. And like I said, for some of my pre-existing clients, they're finding themselves not coping as well as they were before. Or for example, maybe some of the coping strategies that they had been practicing are now not working as well because they're now working from home. They might have two young ones or a couple of kids at home. Their partner might be working in another room and kind of makeshift offices, or other situational stressors. They're working in a busy work environment and they don't feel safe within that work environment. And, some of the stress of not feeling that they can take days off if they get sick, and maybe not being fully transparent in some COVID symptoms because of the fact that they're worried about missing work and not being able to pay bills. So it's been an interesting time, this third wave, because I think initially people set out thinking, okay, well, this is new. This is strange. Like, this is novel, but I can kind of get through this for a couple of weeks. Okay, I can get through this for a couple months. But then I found after the second wave, the calls to my office in particular, like new clients coming in and clients that I hadn't seen in years coming back, increased significantly. And the third wave, I would say most particularly is younger professionals, particularly people with multiple family members that are affected by it, just trying to manage and get through day by day. Of course, in addition to those individuals who are managing some of the situational stressors, like let's not forget also a lot of people have been perhaps living with ongoing mental health challenges or chronic illness for many, many years. So the flip side of that is that this third wave and just the prolonged uncertainty of the pandemic is now leading people to feel higher levels of anxiety, to feel higher levels of isolation and depression. And I find too, like within the addiction field, individuals will often use the word bored as a reason why, they're drinking more or they're, kind of unhealthy shopping patterns are being tested by buying multiple things online. And, individuals are just kind of feeling a lot more socially detached from some maybe people that were really their social networks and kind of some of their healthy coping behaviors are being removed. So, without, some of the traditional like support groups, for example, or peer support groups, or even individuals that would just go to a weekly book club, or would take part in some of the mental health programs within the community, with removing those in-person social gatherings and support networks, the increased boredom and loneliness is really turning people back to some problematic coping mechanisms. Yeah, for sure.
Mm-hmm. And I think we can all identify with that feeling of being at the end of our rope, right? That this has gone on longer than we anticipated and feeling like we're not sure how much longer we can cope in any given circumstance. I think broadly speaking, many of us are experiencing feelings of despair, loneliness, anxiety. What are some general coping strategies you could suggest to ensure that we maintain our mental health in the midst of this prolonged period of difficulty?
Well, it's interesting because one of the things that I say to clients oftentimes is to just recognize that this is ultimately one of the biggest, like, overarching unknown or a period of uncertainty that all of us are facing, in fact. So the root of, for example, anxiety and worry is the unknown. That's the big fear, is, you can't prepare for it. You can't really control it. And as much as you'd love to wave a magic wand and make this all go away, nobody can, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I suppose if I could, I'd have a much different job, but can. So, I mean, at the end of the day, you have to somehow just step back and say to yourself, like, it's okay that I feel this way.
It's acceptance.
And self-compassion, really, of it's okay that I'm feeling this way because my neighbor next door probably feels like this to a certain degree. And, the group of people that live on the other street probably feel a certain way. And just kind of first step, just acknowledging that this is something that is very uncertain for a lot of people. And I think the other coping is really trying your best to stay present. And it's something, I kind of say to clients of mine a lot of times, like if you imagine yourself sitting in a movie theater and there's three seats in a row, if you could stay in the middle seat, that's kind of like staying in the present. If you look to your left, that's like, and you sit in that seat, that's sitting in the past or living in the past. And then I think where a lot of us are really like kind of jumping to is the seat to the right is like the future. And people are just itching to know, like, when will this be done? And what can I expect? And will my job ultimately be affected? Will my small business close? You know, will my family members get affected? And they just want to know and control everything in the future. But unfortunately, we can't. So we just have to kind of sit in that middle seat and, you know, ride it out and just be present and be caring and kind to other people. And as much as we can, just follow the guidelines and hope that, you know, this will end on a sooner side without affecting more people than it needs to.
Mm-hmm. Good advice. Sometimes when we're not able to work on that acceptance, work on being present, there may be some warning signs we should be on the lookout for in ourselves or others that might indicate we're in crisis and we need to seek additional support. What would some of those warning signs be?
Yeah, that's actually a really good question. Like a lot of times, if you're able to, you know, kind of add, you know, new outdoor behaviors in your daily activities, or you're able to do something at home, like start a new book or watch a movie you haven't watched in a long time, and you find yourself like that you're enjoying it, and you know, you're able to kind of adapt your day, then likely, you know, things will kind of improve tomorrow. But if you find that you are doing everyday activities or adding new activities, for example, playing outside with your kids, or, you know, sitting out on the deck with your partner, and you're just not feeling good, and you're distracted, or you're feeling very sad, you might become, you know, even feeling just like unable to cope, super anxious, teary. I mean, there's a whole realm of different mental health symptoms that you should really keep an eye on. But, you know, if you really feel like you're functioning, I always say if your functioning is being impacted, like your ability to stay present with your family, your ability to do what we call activities of daily living, like showering, bathing, making meals, safely transporting yourself from place to place. And then of course, like engaging at work, if you're employed, right? If your employment is suffering, or your ability to stay focused or safe at work is being impacted, then that might be really a time to reach out for help. If you are somebody who truly feels that you're in crisis, or you've identified yourself or someone else, you have thoughts, which unfortunately are very common for people going through this, that you might harm yourself or harm somebody else, then it's really, really important to call the crisis center hotline. We do have a community crisis program attached to the hospital downtown. And, you know, there are social workers and mental health professionals that can certainly help you through that crisis and put you in the right path for ongoing support. But I think the main thing is, you know, beyond things getting to a crisis level, is acknowledging that for the first time, I think we're having more awareness of like mental health is not just this kind of compartmentalized, stigmatized group of individuals within our community. Like mental health and our mental health and everyone's mental health is now like the normative of conversation, because we all have health, we all have mental health. And I truly believe they're intermeshed on one spectrum, right? So what's interesting is clients of mine who might be, you know, suffering from high levels of anxiety, you know, are now having symptoms that also mimic COVID, for example. So they're now thinking, you know, am I at risk, or I'm having trouble breathing? Is this anxiety, or is this COVID symptoms, or, you know, what's happening to me, right? So these are symptoms and these are feelings and thoughts and, you know, kind of, like I said, a mental health and health connection that we all have. And for the first time, I think we're just talking about it more. We have been over the years, but I think more and more and more, especially where some of the funding is going and the supports are headed. I think before people reach a crisis, I think what's important is that we just keep talking about mental health check-ins and how are you doing on a regular basis. And, you know, I always joke with people, have a doctor, have a dentist, have a counselor, because life happens. And this pandemic has proven that it happens, and it's happening to us all. So it's really okay to have somebody objective to talk to say like, hey, this is how I'm feeling today, and help me through this. Mm-hmm. And so hopefully as we talk as a community to have more and more people reach out, just have a regular counselor that they talk to, then we'll learn from this pandemic and this, you know, kind of period of uncertainty that we can, you know, kind of address crises situations a little bit better as well.
Mm-hmm. And that physical health cannot be separated from mental health.
No, I truly don't believe it is. And if you look through as well, I mean, some of the mental health disorders that somebody may actually have been diagnosed with. So many of the symptoms overlap between physiological and psychological symptoms. So it's a conversation certainly worth us having.
Mm-hmm. And continuing beyond the pandemic. You mentioned the crisis center, and that kind of leads into my next question, which is if you could suggest some first steps to take if a person or someone we care about does need to seek professional help.
Absolutely. So I think one of the first steps to take is to maybe just have a trusted friend or a partner or a loved one that you can maybe talk to say like, hey, this is what's been going on. I've noticed this over the last while, or, you know, you may have checked in on somebody over the pandemic and just have an open conversation with them like, hey, I noticed that, you know, this is happening for you. And when that takes place, that can actually open up a lot of good dialogue around next steps, right? It's just acknowledging that maybe help would be beneficial. Again, I'm just going to kind of generalize and just say an average kind of approach that makes sense, because there's so many options for counseling, and I don't want to just speak from an adult mental health perspective, but for the purpose of today, I will. Would be for a lot of people is just to check to see if you are employed, to see if your employer offers like an employee assistance program, or if they offer benefits, if you do have a benefit company. I feel like as a society, we've done a bit better to put some pressure on employers to enhance some of those mental health services. So there's a possibility within your benefit package, you actually have counseling available, either through a psychologist or a social worker like myself. Then you can certainly explore there, you know, even if you go to something like Psychology Today online, there's a lot of different individuals listed there. You can do searches. If you do have an employee assistance program, you can reach out to whomever provides that program. I know Family Service Windsor, they have been incredibly busy throughout this pandemic. I know their numbers are huge at the moment from what I've read. So they do some remarkable counseling within the community. And you can always just, you know, you can always just call, I believe it's 211, right? And just reach out and have them do a local search for you. Like if you're looking, for example, in particular for children's mental health, or if you're looking for grief services, you know, perhaps you've lost somebody over the past year, or looking at some of those supports for grief and loss as well. So there's always that avenue. And then, of course, individuals that might be also suffering from an addiction, you can also research online, you know, what available searches are there within Windsor Essex. And I know there's been a lot of discussion around, you know, addiction services, and what's available, you know, right now primarily is virtual in terms of the counseling realm, but there are different opportunities, of course, as we move through this pandemic.
Mm-hmm. And I know there's been a lot of media attention to the use of things like alcohol as a coping mechanism during this pandemic. So kind of identifying when you have a problem and talking to a trusted friend, that seems like a great first step, and then navigating what services are available locally. You know,
yeah, just sorry to interrupt, Kath, just to add to that too, is that disclosing as well to your family doctor can be a really good first step. I have found in this pandemic, family doctors have been a huge resource in either perhaps, you know, of course, referring somebody to a specialist like a psychiatrist if they felt that was necessary, but also just providing some individual support. And some of the family health teams actually have some counselors actually hired within that team that can provide some excellent support too.
That's a great suggestion. Just from our conversation here, I can see such a wide range of needs from people in crisis right now, and people using your services. And I'm just, you know, reflecting that yours could be a job that could really take a personal toll on you as a caregiver. So I'm wondering what parts of your work bring you joy or hope?
Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, you know, I'm very fortunate in the sense that most of my work within the practice, of course, is quite structured and is less crisis-based in comparison to other roles that I have had, for sure. So I'm a little bit better able to manage my schedule and my time and my days in that sense. So I try very hard to actually pencil in, you know, exercise is a good piece. I enjoy going for hikes here and there. As well as, you know, hope and joy, I think within the field is really found with the fact that people do make progress. Like I truly believe in counseling as, you know, as an option for support and in terms of self-growth and in terms of treatment. And you do get that sense of individuals improving between sessions. And you also get the feedback, right? That people, they're really, really just everyday people like yourself and me and going through this challenging period of time and saying, you know what, I'm so glad I reached out. It was really helpful to have someone other than, my boyfriend or my parents or my spouse or my partner or a loved one being kind of my sounding board. It's great to have kind of that support in that. So my hope and joy really is just knowing that people are improving from my kind of trusted professional insight, and trusting to do that is really quite honoring. I have a wonderful family and I am very blessed with that. So that brings me a lot of joy, and I have a great friend network, which brings me a lot of joy and some laughs along the way too. But I think much like, the coping mechanism question you asked, I think that I just really honestly take some of my own advice and, try to incorporate new activities. I've said to some clients that are just kind of really identifying with that bored feeling, of like putting some ideas in a jar of like everyday family activities that maybe you've been wanting to do for years, and like picking one of those options and, trying it out, giving it a go, just to kind of mix up the day, right? Whether it be playing a game that you haven't played in years, or watching a movie that's one of your favorites, or ordering pizza, or whatever it might be. So, just kind of enjoying some of those simple moments and some new activities is fun too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, adding a bit of surprise and stimulation and joy into your day-to-day.
Well, I think we've lost that flavor of spontaneity, right? And I think that that's what the community as a whole is really struggling from, is just, not having those kind of options to as easily, kind of connect with people.
Mm-hmm. Well, you and I connected many years ago for the first time as young people at Emmanuel United Church in Windsor. And I wondered if, from your professional experience, you had any comments on faith or involvement in a faith community as it pertains to mental health and resiliency.
Yeah, actually, I think that's a great question. Individuals oftentimes will bring into the counseling space the notion of faith or their own personal spirituality. And I think times like this, where there's so many unknowns that affected everybody globally, quite frankly, people at times will really question their faith or wonder, how did this happen, or what is the bigger picture with this? And other times people have really relied on their faith and their spirituality to say, I believe that there's purpose to this, and I believe, that we will get through this as a whole, and really rely on that faith as an important resiliency factor. I think particularly, I've reflected on individuals that have lost loved ones, either due to COVID or grief and loss from other from other natural reasons. But, I think the loss and the ability for people to perhaps join in that mourning period and have funerals and celebrate life that, as individuals or families would have done before, has been a big impact actually on people as well, right? And so I think
not being able to do them as we would normally.
Yeah, exactly. And I feel like there's been several clients actually have quite a bit of guilt around that piece, right? And I wasn't able to be with my loved one when they were, obviously at the long-term care facility, and there was, certain criteria that wouldn't allow me to visit. And, people are really struggling with, particularly seniors in our community being isolated and, not necessarily being able to give them the support that they need. And I think that's a big piece that perhaps, different religious organizations would have filled that void oftentimes in terms of visiting loved ones and seniors and individuals in the community while they're ill or at end of life in that capacity, right? So I think that people, are kind of reminded or relying on their faith to get them through it. But also, I think there are clients of mine, and there's individuals in the community, of course, that feel that void of a faith-based kind of organization to support them through this challenging time and perhaps the traditional ways that they may have before, right, in terms of pastoral care and that outreach piece. So, I think some of my clients have directly really benefited from some of the outreach programs, particularly in the field of addictions, that faith-based organizations have supported them with. So, as a professional, I see the value in that. And I think that that's certainly been a resiliency factor and a real strength within the community for some of my clients that have really needed that support.
Yeah, from my perspective as a minister, I can see what you're saying. Many people have found themselves questioning their religious beliefs because of this challenging experience. But at the same time, others have been more drawn to spiritual practices or have been better able to identify what they value in their faith tradition because they're not able to engage with it in the ways they had previously.
Yeah, that's a good point too. I think people have certainly had a shift in prioritizing, right? Like what's important and focusing, I think very much so. And perhaps, one of the good lessons of COVID is, what has this taught us as individuals and as humans, and prioritizing our focus on the people that we care most about, having a better understanding and compassion for perhaps people within the community or professions we didn't know much about, right? And I think it raises it, what's kind of neat from my perspective as a social worker, an even bigger question. I'll just say community as a label, but I reflected upon that kind of releasing of the hot zone postal codes, right? And I actually happen to live in one. So, it kind of gets you to think about, I think this whole pandemic from a social work lens has gotten you to think about, how can we as a society address some of these bigger societal gaps, and the fact that there are individuals living just based on a postcode at higher risk of getting COVID, whether it be, factors of having to go to work or factors of where perhaps they live or what we call in the field like social determinants of health, really. And I think we're starting to, as individuals, start to question a little bit more and reflect upon our own privilege and upon our own class and the fact that we aren't as a whole living equally in battling this pandemic. And from a social work lens, I really like some of the questions that this pandemic may force us as a society to really kind of look at a bit deeper.
Well, I have really appreciated this opportunity to reflect with you on some of those big questions, and we're going to continue to hopefully learn from this experience and to value the work that you as a social worker and so many others in your field are providing to us as we go through this very challenging time in our mental health and physical health. So thank you for sharing with us your thoughts and reflections, and thank you for the amazing work you do in our community.
Well, thank you for inviting me in, and thank you for all your work too.
Let us offer a special prayer for mental health professionals and those living with mental illness. Loving God, Waymaker, we offer a prayer of thanksgiving for mental health professionals, for psychologists, psychiatrists, social workers, and other mental health providers. We praise you for all the ways you've equipped them with the skills needed to perform their work. Protect their minds, their very souls. We pray you fill them with your Holy Spirit to strengthen, help, and empower them for their mental health vocation. Remind them of your presence, God, that in times of isolation and weariness, they are not alone. You are near. Cause them blessed assurance that they are yours, you will bring them through, and that they are deeply loved and seen by you. May they be encouraged every step of the way. Give them a praise in their heart for the burden of heaviness. Give them rest in you for renewal, so that they may continue encouraged in their efforts. We ask your blessing upon their patients, those living with mental illness. May they experience your reflection, your grace, compassion, mercy, comfort, and hope as they struggle through this trying season. In your holy and matchless name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. You can support this podcast by rating and reviewing it, sharing it with friends, donating to the church, and praying for this ministry. A special thank you to Katie Nansen for sharing her thoughts and reflections with us. If you are overwhelmed by feelings of hopelessness or anxiety, know that you are not alone. Please reach out to me or another member of the church so we can pray with you and connect you to the support you need. May God surround each one of us with a sense of peace and love. May God strengthen each one of us for the challenges ahead. And may we sustain each other in prayer until we meet again. Amen.